Based on a topic tonight that raises a lot of concern for me. For you, it'd be mostly a point of clarification that teaches you something you didn't know. But in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, whom we know to have been Jewish, and he had found the liberty in Christ, recognized that the promises that were given to Israel found their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. So he writes to that end in this particular chapter, which is chapter 3. Last week we talked about the understanding of we are blessed with Abraham. All the blessings that God gave Abraham, we're blessed with those blessings. But then there's a point that the Apostle Paul introduces at this point in his discussion that to me is almost, I wouldn't use the phrase a code word as much as I would, I guess, just an enlightenment that people haven't discovered even today. And In verse 13, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Now, the law did stipulate that anything that was hung on a tree automatically was cursed. So Jesus dying on what is called a tree or a stake that automatically became cursed by the law, and in view of salvation, became the curse for us. So it really, what Jesus did was not just didn't happen. He had a plan for it, obviously, I believe. And but he says the reason why Jesus became the curse for us, he explains in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. Now, I'm a firm believer in a school of thought that teaches that there are two sets of promises that are running concurrent with one another. And go all the way over to the book of Genesis, if you would. And I just want to run by a couple of things that God promised to Abraham and explain what I believe that promise is. Remember when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he told him to leave his family and go to the place that he would show him. Genesis 12:2 says, I will make of you a great nation. Now remember, there's only one of Abraham, then called Abram, and then he's married, of course. And then he brings his nephew, Lot, and his father, Terah. And so they, along with their household, leaves Ur of the Chaldees and heads toward the Canaan land. I might add here that the word Hebrew means one who crosses over. So they cross over the Euphrates River and came from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan. Their trek required them to cross over the Tigris River, which then they were designated as Hebrews. So that's where the word Hebrew comes from. Now, Jill tried to tell me that Hebrews is made for husbands who are required to make coffee, Hebrews. But she just doesn't seem to get it. And but scripturally, the Hebrews were called Hebrews because Abraham had crossed over. And he says that, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Now, when an Oriental was told that his name would be great, it really referred to greatness in terms of financial strength, social strength, and of course, in terms of the size of their family, they would have an enlargement of their family, because the more children they had, the more hope they had of if you will, dominating the environment in which they lived. And he says in verse 3, I will make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So he's already setting the stage that your greatness is related to your giving, not your taking. Then he says in verse 3, I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curses you, and in you shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. So here's the seed form of God's blessing that's going to, well, we're the recipient. Okay, that means that we are, this promise is carried out through Christ to you and me. But what we need to understand is that before God was promising him the seed, the blessing of the seed through Christ, he's really speaking to the heritage or the physical lineage that would come out of Abraham, that as a nation. So we need to see then that the first order is not spiritual but natural. All right? In chapter 17, God speaks to him, and he says, in verse 1, I'm going to be your protector, and then your exceeding great reward. The word reward there in the Hebrew is a word which means to fold over. So like you got a sheet that is folded over, it becomes double. Folded again, becomes quadruple. Folded over again, it becomes eight links. That's the folding. So it meant that it's kind of exponential. I'm going to really bless you beyond anything you can conceive of. And then he says that I'm going to bless you. In verse 5, he brought him forth because Abraham was concerned, how in the world is this going to happen if I don't have any children? He says, verse 5, he brought him forth. He says, look toward heaven. Tell the stars, if you can number them, so shall your seed be. Again, he's talking about the natural seed of Abraham. And it says, and he believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. All right, then in chapter 17, that was 15. Did I say 17? I'm sorry, I was in 15. And then now I'm in 17. And he says, he's 99 years old, so he doesn't have a child yet. Now the promise had been given to him probably some 15 years earlier. And, earlier than that, but he had Ishmael approximately 13 to 15 years before this. Still doesn't have his own child. God says, I'm going to be El Shaddai. I'm going to be the one who gives you your absolute source of blessing. He said, I'm going to multiply you. And then then in verse 5, he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, because I've made you the father of many nations. And remember, he's got one child by his secondary wife. And he's talking about, you know, lineage numerically as the stars. He says that I will make you exceedingly fruitful, in verse 6. I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant. He says, in verse 8 is the key. I will give to you and thy seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. So the embodiment then of the physical embodiment of the promise is the land in which he's living. Okay? So what I wanted you to see tonight, to begin with, is that God's initial promise to Abraham was not Jesus. It was the physical land in which he lived, and the fact that he would become a great nation numerically and, of course, in power. Is that making sense? I turn to Psalm 105, and here the psalmist is giving praise to God. And what I want you to see is I want you to see the object of God's covenant is Israel at this point. Not the church, but Israel. All right? In Psalm 105, you read the whole thing when you get home. It's really just a great praise psalm, giving him thanks. But in verse 8, he says, "He, God, has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations." Now, the word thousand generations in the Hebrew literally means an eternal seed that will have no end. He says in verse 9, "Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. He confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." And here's what he says, "Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." So again, I'm wanting to emphasize over and over the point that the promise of Abraham's covenant, the embodiment of that, was a land, because remember, Abraham had no place to live. He was a nomad, in a sense. And God is saying, come over here from where you're at. This is going to be an eternal dwelling place for your seed. And now we find David here in Psalm 105 repeating the promises of the covenant. Now, I want you to turn after David was approximately 1000 B.C., so now we're talking about probably 500 years later. Jeremiah is writing. And in chapter 31, and this is where the confusion sets in. Confusion sets in because people think that Israel's present tense is the fulfillment of both Jeremiah and Ezekiel's prophecy concerning the new covenant. And it is not, in my opinion, my humble opinion. Aren't you glad that I'm humble? But notice what he says here, verse 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. He says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Now, it's important for you to understand that God, Old Testament prophets did not see the church age. They did not understand there was going to be 2,000 years of grace. They saw when Messiah came, he was going to usher in this new covenant. All right? And it's amazing how many theologians that I read just pluck this right up out of this context, if you will, prophetic context, and slap it on the church. And I'm saying it's not intended for the church, though it is carried out in the church. And I'll get to that in a second. Remember, if you go back to, just listen, you don't have to go back to this. But he says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Okay? So I'll come to that in a second. But I want you to understand right now we're dealing, he's dealing with the natural seed of Abraham, the natural nation of Israel. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Not with the church, but with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days..." Now he's referring to a specific period of time when this is going to occur. All right. Now a lot of people are trying to say, and this is what bothers me probably more than anything else, is a lot of the Messianic Judaism teaching that's going on is that this promise fulfillment took place in 1948. I can promise you, if you go to Israel today, you will not find what he's about ready to say. I will put my law in their inward hearts, write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Says the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Right now, upwards of 80% of Israel doesn't even believe in God. They're atheists. Making sense here? He's looking down the road, future. This future has not come. This prophecy has not come to pass yet. It won't come to pass until the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes, it'll come to pass. Remember if you don't remember, it's there. Romans 11. Paul says that even Israel shall be saved. Remember when he says that? But if you read the context, he says, out of Zion shall come a deliverer. That's future. It's not past, it's future. Okay? Now, go to Ezekiel 36. These are 36, 37, 38, 39 are what I call the restoration prophecies of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 36, God says in verse 23, I'm going to sanctify my great name. He says in verse 24, he says, I'll take you from the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. How'd that happen in 1948? I got news for you, folks. It didn't happen in 1948. It's been happening since 1948. But the true gathering of Israel into Judah is going to take place when the Messiah comes. Amen. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that it couldn't happen before, but I'm saying in view of what the prophets are saying, they're not seeing it now. They're seeing it future. All right? Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all of your filthiness, and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's not now. That's not Israel now. As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel and carry your Bible and start talking to people about Jesus, they'll throw you in jail. It's against the law to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in Israel. Now you hear what I'm saying? So this is not talking about Israel today. It's talking about when Messiah comes. Now, if you want a good picture of what's going to happen with Israel, go to the book of Zechariah, and you'll find out that during the tribulation period, upwards of half of the people in Israel will be killed. You know what I'm saying? So Israel's got a lot of torment that they're heading for yet. Amen. All right? Okay? But I'm making the point that, you see, I'm hearing too many of these teachers on television and reading the stuff that they're sending over the internet and periodicals that come my way, that God is going to restore Israel and He's going to, but He's not restoring Israel when He comes for the church. When He comes for the church, folks, we're going to be taken out of this place. And then the Antichrist is going to show up, and he's going to invade the land, and he's going to subdue them and become their protector. And then he's going to spend the next 3.5 years trying to subdue the European nations. And then he's going to go back and he's going to wreck hell in Israel. He's going to destroy the temple. He's going to destroy their sacrificial worship, and he's going to turn on them and pour all kinds of indignation out upon them. And then 3.5 years later, he's gonna fight. He's going to try to destroy Egypt. And on his way doing that, he hears about China. China's going to come and invade the land. And he's going to go back to fight them. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is going to show up. And Revelation 19 says the church will be with him coming back from the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he will destroy by the sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. And for 7 months, dead bodies will be cleaned up out of the valley of Jezreel Valley at the Battle of Armageddon. And for 7 years, they'll be cleaning out the battle of armaments and using that for material to run their country. All the while, Jesus is going to go in Jerusalem, and he's going to touch the mountain. Now it's going to be split in half. Water's going to flow all over the place, and Israel's going to become like the Garden of Eden. Hello. Amen. If you want more of that, get my book. I put all that stuff in my book. Now, what I want to read to you is in John. I still got 10 minutes, so hang on, okay? I can't go over my half hour on Wednesday nights, otherwise I won't live around for the next birthday. Turn to John 14. Now this is where Jesus introduces the new covenant. But he introduces the new covenant through himself. He doesn't introduce the covenant. Now remember, what did Jesus tell his disciples when he said, go out and preach? Go to who? No! He said, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Because he was wanting to introduce this to Israel, but they didn't want to listen. But part of the reason why they wouldn't listen because it was right over their heads. John 14, Jesus says, here's what this whole deal is coming down to. He said, if you love me, verse 15, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I see, that totally blows the mind of Old Testament prophecies concerning the covenant. Because you see, Jesus was saying, I'm the covenant. I'm going to move on the inside of you. How can this person who's there live on the inside of me? He's a people person. Is a person going to jump inside another person? No, they didn't understand how that when he died, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, he was going to indwell every living being that would be willing to receive him as Savior. And he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he will be loved. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not into the world? Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Man, that's powerful stuff. Now, what did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1 when he told the disciples? He says, go into Jerusalem and do what? Tarry or wait for the Holy Spirit. But he said in verse 4 of chapter 1, Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. You see, covenants are promises. They're promises that require a sacrifice in order to, if you will, validate them and implement them between the covenant partners. And so the Old Testament covenants were always filled with animals being killed and them eating the covenant supper, which was the animal that was sacrificed, and then pronouncing upon one another blessings if the covenant was kept, and pronouncing upon them curses if the covenant wasn't kept. All right? So Jesus comes along with a covenant, and Paul says in his letter here to Galatians, he says he became the curse for us, that the blessings of that covenant over there might come upon us through, and I don't want to misquote that, come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. See, there's a whole new avenue then. Not through the Messiah, but through Jesus. And he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what Paul is saying here in Galatians, now I'm back to Galatians if you want to go back there, which is, here's the covenant. It's not Moses' covenant. That covenant is still on target to be fulfilled down the road. But the covenant that he made, and he says in verse 16, now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to the seeds as of many, but of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, there was the fulfillment of this promise came to pass in Jesus. And now it is everything that God promised under the old covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus didn't come. The law did not validate Jesus. Jesus validated the law. You understand that? He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. It's a bad word. Actually, the Greek, I came to complete it. You see, Jesus existed with the Father before the law was ever given. And so the law was simply a revelation of the nature and character of God, or in this case, Jehovah. Now Jesus comes and he manifests the covenant in a physical way, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is where? Right here. Now when you hear the prophets talk about the kingdom, they're talking about Messiah coming and establishing the kingdom in the future. We need to understand as believers, the kingdom is right now. That's why when we pray, Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in a given situation as is in heaven. We are praying one of the most powerful prayers that can be prayed. You don't have to try to figure out all the stuff that you need to pray about a person. That can really get frustrating. I'm sure you've discovered that sometimes when you're in the process of praying for people, sadly, you're reminded of things aren't working just the way you want them right now. That makes sense? So what you do is you say, Father, I can't get caught up in that stuff. I'm just going to pray what Paul prayed. Lord, may they receive the promise of the Spirit that you sent through Jesus, that all the blessings that you want to bring into their life become theirs right now. It's not future, it's right now. Now there's another covenant that is being carried out right now, 1 year at a time, 1 decade at a time, one generation at a time, and it's going to find its fulfillment when Jesus comes and sticks his feet on top of Mount of Olives and that thing splits in half. God has a whole system of blessings going to come. But we don't have to wait until then. We don't have to wait until then. All the blessings that he's going to pour out upon Israel in the future belong to us right now. And we don't have to go through the torment that they're going to go through as a nation. Folks, if you think it's bad now, man, 2 Thessalonians is a real good one to give you an idea. He says, Satan will work with all power. Right now he doesn't have all power. But he will then. And he's going to leash hatred and animosity against the Jewish people, because it's kind of like, let me close with this. When I was a teenager, I had a had a girlfriend. And back then I didn't have a car, so all my girlfriends were long distance. It wasn't Priscilla. By that time I had a car, but then I didn't have a car. And this girl, she sent me pictures and she sent me letters and told me how awesome I was, and of course I already knew that. But anyway, we sang in this youth choir, and she lived about an hour and a half drive away from us, and we went to her church to sing. And I'm up there in the choir, really being spiritual. And her name was Linda. Linda walks in with a friend of mine who had a car. I don't have to tell you, man. And all of a sudden, like this, and all my buddies are down below. They're going, look what's going on, you know. So I was really blown away by that. And when she looked up and realized that I was there, her and I can't think what his name was now, but anyway, they got up, walked out. And you know what I did when I went home? I took every letter. I took every picture I had one picture that was a portrait picture. I sent that back to her. But everything else, I just tore up. You know why? Because it represented her image. I couldn't get to her, but I just wanted to let her know how I felt about her. You understand what I'm saying? You see, God can't get, the devil can't get to God. But he can get to God's image. And Israel is made in the image of God, just like we are. But he represents a covenant that ultimately brought his whole kingdom down, or will. And so he's going to unleash all kinds of hatred against the image of God, the Israeli nation. And he does the same thing today. That's why he comes against us. He can't get to God, so he comes against us. But you know, we've been empowered with the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered with kingdom truth. So you need to every day be saying, Lord, I thank you that your kingdom comes. Your will is done in my life according to all that is in your, all that is that is stated in the kingdom. Every kingdom principle, Lord, you're just causing it to come to pass in my life. What happens if it doesn't come to pass today? You get up tomorrow and just say it all over again. Your kingdom come, Father, your will be done in my life. I do it over you all the time. Hello? All the time. I say, Lord, I thank you that your kingdom comes. I say, oh God, help Mike. Lord, you need to do something with that guy. Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in his life, you know. Hello? I do it with Rob. I really do. Rob really has as much prayer as you do, because he's bad off as you are. But anyway. So I'm saying to you folks is that when Paul talks about covenant blessing, don't get hung up with what you're hearing in some circles that has to do with the Jewish nation. It has to do with us. We are the recipients of covenant blessing in Christ. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight that we are part of your covenant. And Lord, we were unworthy to enter into a covenant relationship with you. So you sent Jesus, and he was worthy. He was that perfect sacrifice. And he entered into a covenant on behalf of us, with you, called the new covenant, the covenant of salvation. And Father, I thank you that we have been recipients of your blessing and your goodness, all because of your doing, not because of ours. And Lord, we need to relax and begin to recognize that it doesn't matter what we see, it matters what we know. And we know, Father, that you are working in our lives every day to bring about your divine kingdom. Father, we praise you tonight. We ask you, Lord God, to bless every individual in this place tonight, Lord. Father, may their tomorrows and the weeks ahead be blessed. May your kingdom come. Say it with me, Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in my life, in my family, in the days that lay before me, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father. Amen. Remember, folks, it's his covenant, not yours. And he's responsible to keep his covenant. So don't feel like you got some responsibility to make God's word work. He'll make his word work.